Title for our address this evening is Man of Sorrows, What a Saviour. I'd like us to consider Christ's time in Gethsemane, in the garden, where he prayed, or where we are shown him praying as we have never seen him pray before. It is, as Spurgeon has described it, the Holy of Holies. It is a time of great mystery. And it is with some trepidation that I approach the whole subject, but I felt led, as part of my own devotions, I felt led to consider it for us this evening. It is a great mystery. That here is the perfect man, the eternal Son of God, and he is beside himself with sorrow. He is agitated to a degree that no other man ever has been. And that is a bold statement, I appreciate. But I'm sure you will also understand that it is true. He is full of anguish. He is in agony. His sorrows are intense. He is even fearful. Dare we say such a word of the eternal Son of God, of the perfect man? And this is the mystery. His constitution, his physical constitution, is taken to the limits of intense physical manifestation, and all down to mental torments. He has gone to the end of human suffering. And so I'd like us to think on that this evening and draw some lessons, hopefully, for the benefit of our souls. Obviously, you will appreciate that it was the time of the Passover. You will know that it was leading up to the events of the crucifixion. So even in the Passover, Christ has said to the disciples, "This is my body. This cup is my blood of the new covenant." The whole context is one of his redemption of his people. And in that context, the Lord goes through these great sufferings. Judas has already left to commit his act of betrayal, and Christ is fully aware of that. But our Lord is not trying to hide from Judas and the temple police. The Lord often went to Bethany for comfort and consolation, to be with friends. But Bethany was outside the environs of Jerusalem. And so even in this small detail, we see the Lord's keeping of the law in all its detail. You were not permitted to go outside the environs of Jerusalem during the Passover. And so the Lord went to Gethsemane. But this wasn't a one-off. We are told in Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 2, that he went there often. And Judas knew he would find him there. So the Lord, even in that obedience to the law, was also aware that he was laying himself open to his enemies. And in so doing, was offering himself up as the perfect sacrifice. Even in these small details, Scripture shows us his complete obedience, his complete righteousness. And so he comes to this Garden of Gethsemane. It is apparently, the meaning is, where they press the olives. And of course, you cannot help but think, well, this is where the Lord was pressed beyond measure. So much so that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. I cannot tell. And I've read a number of books and I'm still not clear. I cannot tell whether they were truly drops of blood or whether it was sweat in clots, which is what the implication is, I believe. To get to such a state that at midnight in a cold garden, his sweat is pouring or coming out of him in clots. This is intense physical manifestation brought on by such mental torments that we cannot grasp. We are told in scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the events here in Gethsemane, that our Lord was sorrowful. In Matthew, we find that word, that he was sorrowful. Sorrow came over him. He was grieved. It's the same word that's used for sorrow there that is in Ephesians 4, verse 30, where we grieve the Holy Spirit. We make him sorry, sorrowful. It's that same word is used for Christ here. He is grieved. He is very heavy, we're told. Depressed, dejected, cast down, great heaviness of soul. And then the word is used again in Matthew, exceeding sorrowful. It's as if they cannot convey clearly enough the great sorrows and ache and agony Christ was enduring. Mark says he was sore amazed, over amazed, astonished, or out of astonishment. Again, the word cannot describe the level of astonishment. We see Christ going back and forth to his disciples. He tells them, Peter, James, and John, you stay here. I'm going over there to pray. And he prays and he comes back to them. And he is disappointed with them because they've fallen asleep. And then he leaves them again and goes back to prayer. And again comes back to them, and again they are still asleep. And again he leaves them and goes back to prayer again. Three times he is so agitated, so concerned, and trying to, he's wrestling, he's grappling with this sorrow, with this agony. Luke records he falls prostrate on the ground. He cannot find relief or comfort from his sorrows. And we even read that he says, if it be possible. We'll think about that shortly. How could Christ come to utter such words? How could the perfect man, who is full of love, patience and humility, how could he be so full of heaviness, so full of sorrow, so in such depth of agony of soul that his mind was tried beyond any other, so that he was in such torments? It is because he talks of the cup which he wants to pass from him. It is here in Gethsemane that he begins to enter into his sufferings. And in that cup, it's as if he looks into the abyss of God's wrath. And Christ, being God, knows exactly what that wrath is. He comprehends it perfectly. He knows what his own wrath is. As God. And so he knows why it is necessary as well. That he must take upon himself in his own holy soul the eternal wrath of God. He looks into that abyss and he sees all the guilt and shame and sorrow and ugliness of sin that is waiting to be laid on him, the innocent one, the holy one. And he recoils, as it were. He is full of such sorrow that he must endure this separation from God himself. This, that he must endure the wrath of his Father. Is it any wonder that he said, if it be possible, may this cup pass from him? It's as if our Lord is showing to us, is there any other way that his people could be redeemed? That his people could be made free from guilt, free from shame, free from sorrow themselves? Is there any other way they could be made righteous to enter heaven? And of course, the answer must be no. There is no other way. And that statement from Christ proves it. If it be possible, do we not think that the Holy Father would have found some other way of sparing his eternal Son, his own wrath? But this was the only way. And so Christ immediately, having said, if it be possible, says, thy will be done. And he yields up in perfect obedience to his Father, with no hint of sin at all in asking if it be possible. He yields up in perfect obedience to his Father. And so he begins to redeem his people in an entering into all these sufferings. And yet we see in this not only that he is the eternal Son of God, but that he is the perfect man, that he has endured such sorrows. Isaiah had prophesied, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so he is, because he who did no sin takes all the punishment upon his own holy soul. And it causes him great grief, great agonies, great agitations, great sorrows. And before I perhaps go to consider some other applications, as Spurgeon has said many times, then how can we so easily sin that we would add to our Saviour's sorrow and his griefs? And yet we do find, don't we, even as the Lords of many years standing maybe, that we do sin so easily, more than we would like. And we find ourselves troubled, and that's good. That's a good sign. I trust we are always troubled by our sin. However much people may say, oh, it was only a small thing, that's not what matters. It is a sin. It offends my Father, and it adds, if it were possible, it adds to the woes and sufferings of Christ in his grief, where he has endured such sorrow. In considering the applications to our souls, I'd like to just read some verses from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through to 5, verse 10. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what is sorrow. He is sympathetic to our sorrows and our griefs. Are our troubles overwhelming us? Look to Christ at Gethsemane. He knows your spirit. And so you can bring all your prayers to that throne of grace. Are you in sorrow for loved ones who are far from God and far from Christ? Bring them to the throne of grace. Are you wondering why the Lord has placed on you this great affliction and you are full of sorrow and grief? Bring it to the throne of grace. We cannot sometimes see through God's sovereign providence why he does what he does, why he permits certain events. But he is our shepherd, and he will lead us safely to his home. And so we can, with full confidence, knowing that our Saviour is the great high priest, we can bring all our sorrows, all our concerns, all our troubles to the throne of grace. Christ was agitated at Gethsemane. Maybe you feel that it is wrong of you to bring the same prayer again to God because you are still concerned, you are still agitated. This sorrow of Christ teaches us that it is not a sin to be agitated. It is how we handle the agitation that can be sinful. If we dwell upon it, if we allow it to overwhelm us, that can be the sin. Christ took it to his Father. Take your sorrows, take your troubles, take your concerns to the Father, to the throne of grace. He is waiting. He is full of mercy and grace. and he will give you strength. We read in that passage in Hebrews that he heard his prayer. But you will say, but Christ was not delivered from death. He died on Calvary. He had to take our punishment, to achieve redemption for his people, to open up the doors of heaven so that we would not endure eternal suffering and sorrow, but that we would endure eternal joys and pleasures with him forever. So how did God hear his prayer? Because he did not remain dead. Death had no hold on him. And so in that sense, he did not die. He conquered death, but he could only conquer death because he had been through these intense sufferings and because he had been through such sorrows for us. He took all our sufferings, all our sorrows on himself so that we could be released from them come that glorious day. So let me add in conclusion, consider the sufferings of Christ. Think that the Lord Jesus, the Savior, has looked upon all your sin, seen it in all its ugliness and disobedience, its selfishness and coldness of heart, its ignorance and rebellion, seen all its shame and guilt and sorrow and hurt. And still he drank the cup. There is no savior like this savior. No man like this man. And he did it all in his love and mercy for sinners like us. His infinite grace and loving kindness, he endured the wrath of God to redeem us, to lift us up to heaven, to make us clean and pure